Good evening, everyone. We're going to get started tonight. We've kind of gone off our track of always having a series, but so the next few weeks and the last few weeks, we've been just talking about things that I feel like God's been laying on my heart, and of course, we've been talking about maturity. Tonight, if you were here last time, you'll recognize that we're repeating some of the scripture from last time, but before we get too far into that, I want to talk to you guys about discipline, and how do we achieve the results in our Christian walk that we're supposed to achieve? So this is the question that I'm going to start off with tonight. God has pretty high expectations of us. When we come to Him, He says things like, "Be holy, because I'm holy," and then He gives us commandments like the Ten Commandments, and you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do we get to the place where we go from baby Christian to not just experiencing this victory occasionally, but getting to the place where we're actually seeing the fruit in our lives consistently? What has to happen? Like, let's put some discussion into it. Like, what needs to happen in our lives to get from point A to, let's say, point B, where we're now responsible for leading others to Christ and discipling others? What has to happen? Okay, that would probably be the very first step. Yeah. Having a desire to, another way of saying it, maybe having vision for it, like understanding that this is what I'm moving towards. Okay, what else?
I have to say, part of that might be obedience.
Sure, being obedient.
You're not listening to what God's telling you to do when you're doing your own thing.
How do we hear what God is telling us to do? Okay, so time with the Lord. What else?
And I feel like everything just falls into place if you have a proper foundation.
Okay.
And if you build your foundation strong enough, all the other things that can possibly be said will just fall into place.
Okay, I'm going to come back to that idea. Let's explore a little bit more. Besides just spending time with God, what else do we need to do to hear God? But the foundation thing I want to get back to.
Recognize His voice.
Okay.
I would say that a lot of some people don't know how to recognize the voice of God. That's why they lack of discernment. And another way, you know, to be equipped is to be discipled first.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way to be discipled is, you know, by reading the Word of God, praying, worshiping. You know, spending time with others. See, the Lord wants discipleship every single day.
Right.
Discipleship never ends.
Right.
You know?
That's the answer that I was really going for, was besides just spending time with God, we need to read the Word, we need to worship, we need to be with other Christians.
Yes.
and be discipled in that. And also, discipleship is one of those being disciplined.
Yes.
By the Word. And discipline isn't just being yelled at and told that we suck, but it's being trained by the Word, being modifying our life according to what God's Word says. What does a foundation, you said everything falls into place if our foundation is good. What does a solid foundation look like?
I mean, it would be basically compared to like everything that Jesus like said in terms of like just a big phrase, so Ephesians 5:1, be followers of
be imitators of God, is the love
of your children. Uh-huh. So it's like following Jesus is our foundation.
Right.
And if we're being like Jesus, then it's a solid foundation.
Okay. How do we know if we're doing what he's calling us to do? How do we measure ourselves?
As John was saying, if you're reading the Bible, you're reading the Word, and that would give you a basic understanding of if you're following his footsteps, because you would have knowledge.
So the following is a huge part to us having a good foundation, is that we're just going to chase after Jesus and do everything he did, and we're going to do our best. Okay, cool.
I think like a solid foundation means that
if
situations don't shake you, because easily, like when you're facing trouble, you're grounded, you know who you are, and you know that not just because the circumstances going on, it doesn't mean God changes.
Mm-hmm.
Some baby Christians might retreat or not come to church for a while or have something
think you pointed out something that I was going to follow up that with a question, saying like, baby Christians aren't there yet. It's impossible for them to be there yet. And sometimes the challenges in their lives are the very things that help them realize that their foundation is Jesus, and that they can't, you know, accomplish anything in their own strength or their own might. Tonight, I wanted to go beyond what we talked about last week a little bit, and kind of take it to that next realm, because what I'm trying to really do through what I feel like God's laid in my heart is put flesh on this whole idea of what it means to follow Jesus. All of us have had some experience in church, and we know what preachers preach, and we know what a Bible, you know, a Bible study will tell us to do, and there's all these sets of expectations upon us. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. And how do we get from point A to point B, though, when we know what we're supposed to be doing, but then when we fall short? And I think that a very big part of victory is having realistic expectations of what the process will look like, so that we don't become discouraged when we're falling short, we're messing up. When we mess up the same way for the 1,000th time, doesn't mean that God's forsaken us. It just means that there are areas that we still need God's grace in, and that to remember that that's not where God wants to leave us, that it's not okay for us to just wander in that cycle over and over and over and over again. One of the big roles that I play as a pastor sometimes is kind of holding up a mirror to somebody and saying, hey, look at yourself, look what you're doing, look, we've been this down this road before, we've talked about this, remember? You know, this is what we've been through already, and to help begin to see the cycles that are in our lives where we put God aside, or we stop paying attention to what he says because we want to do something, because our own sin gets in the way, our pride or our own flesh desires or whatever, we begin to just kind of say, God, I got this. At the men's weekend, last weekend, one of the speakers was talking about courage. I know that I've referenced this in a couple conversations, so some of you guys have heard this, me say this already. But he was referencing courage, and he was talking about the fact, in talking about courage, he was talking about fear, and how our relationship with fear is sometimes much stronger than we realize. That fear causes us to retreat, causes us to overreact, it causes us to burst out in anger, and there's a lot of things that fear will lead us to, towards doing, sometimes even more sin. And that as fear increases in our lives, the love of God decreases. And it's the speakers pointed out that perfect love casts out fear, so more love, less fear, more fear, less love. And the fear comes almost as a direct result to our sin. Every time we turn to God and say, God, I got this, don't worry about it. Because while it may not seem like it's a big deal, whether it's something small that's just in our hearts, or whether it's something huge, that, you know, the big sins, the capital S sins, in every situation when we sin, we're basically saying, God, I don't really care what you say about this. I'm going to do what I think is best, or what I want to do, what I think is going to make me happy or get me out of this or whatever. And so every time we sin, fear increases, because that's the result. He's pointing out Adam and Eve in the garden, where before they were kind of traipsing around naked with no shame, had no concept of fear, but came to understand fear when they sinned. And they basically said, God, we got this, we're going to do what we want to do. And that when that sin came in, suddenly they were afraid, and how they didn't feel the security of that relationship anymore, because they ran and hid. Anyhow, so tonight, John chapter 15, coupled with Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to kind of discuss it a little bit. Before we read John chapter 15, I want to point out to you that Jesus is talking to his disciples, praying for his disciples before he goes to the cross. And after 3 years of ministry, he's basically sending them out into the world, saying, this is what I want you to go do now. It's just days later where he's going to ascend to the Father, and he's going to be telling them, go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them everything I've commanded you, I'm with you always, to the very end of the age, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit. He's gives them that great commission. So his 3 years of ministry are coming to an end. And here he's talking to them and reminding them where the fruit of their lives comes from. That's what we're looking at in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or it says in other versions, he cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the proof is in the fruit that we bear as his disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So somehow there is this connection between our obedience and love, that we are in his love when we obey, when we trust, when we listen, when we follow him, when we are submissive to him, we do what he says, there is this place of love for us. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now, obviously, this has a multi-layered approach to it, because not only is he talking about the fact that he's about to lay down his life for them, but he's also telling us to love each other the way that he's loved us, that we would lay down our lives for others. We live in a very selfish, self-absorbed society where we're taught to focus on ourselves, where we are encouraged in our own selfishness to not think about the benefit of others, but to do what's most expedient for us. We spin stories, we present ourselves the best way possible so that we will get the most likes. That's what society we live in today. Okay? So he's saying that you need to love one another as I have loved you, and greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or endure, should last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We are called to love, and we are able to love when we abide in him, when we do what he says. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Hall of Fame of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is right before this. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Joshua. By faith, all these people of faith. They listened to God. They obeyed. And through that, great things were done. Therefore, chapter 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Talking about the understanding of what this looks like, this is not a sprint. When you come to Christ, it's not just something that, oh, I had a really great week, I'm an awesome Christian, and yay, celebrate me. It's not what happens. It's an endurance race that will take, require everything of us, really, all that we are. So let us lay aside these things, the weight, every sin that clings to us so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This is a really pivotal point in my life where I realized that I don't have to do anything to overcome sin. It's not a struggle that I have to make happen. Christ, in his death on the cross, already made a way for me to overcome sin. Positionally, I am more than a conqueror. Sin does not have dominion over me. I am not a victim. I am not a slave to the sin that would so easily ensnare me. Okay? Because I've not had to struggle. Yes, there is a struggle to lay hold of that which we've been laid hold of for. Okay? There is this race that we're running, but we don't have to endure what Jesus endured in order to overcome our sin, because our sin has already been conquered. That should bring us joy. That should make us happy. That should give us a sense of of peace, knowing that God's got this, and we are going to be victorious if we remain in Him. So, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yeah. Right. Right. The way that I would put flesh on that, it's a really good question, and I understand that what I said could be confusing, and I don't want to be misunderstood. So, there is a moment in my life when sin grips you up, where you find yourself stuck in this cycle of repetition. You keep turning back to the same sins over and over and over again. You don't understand the grip that it has on you. And when you're struggling to overcome it in your own strength, and you're struggling to just, with your sheer willpower, resist it when it comes up, but somehow I have found at times in my life where I'm completely unable to resist it. I slide right back into it without even thinking. What happens is, what has happened in my life is that I've begun to focus on me being the one to overcome the sin, rather than focusing on the fact that Jesus has already overcome that sin for me. And what I need to do as a paradigm shift in that process of gaining victory over the sin is essentially claiming the victory, beginning to act not as one who is a victim of sin, but one who has conquered that sin and no longer needs to give myself over to it. Basically, the paradigm shift allows for me to see my sin for what it is, the destructive of what it is, but recognizing that Christ has already paid the price so that I no longer have to continue in it. Instead, one way I'm trapped by it, I can't help myself. The other side of it is, no, God has made a way for me to overcome this. I need to find myself in Him, cling to Him rather than allow the sin to cling to me. So the paradigm shift is one of, I don't need to overcome this sin in my own strength and in my own willpower, but instead I need to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and I need to become more aware of how I am shutting God out. In my life, in very real ways, I stiff-armed people in my life when I was uncomfortable. I kept them at a distance, not opening up myself to them, not becoming vulnerable, not allowing the truth to actually come out. And by doing that, it put a wall up between us, and I do that with God as well, where I just say, God, I got this. I don't really want to deal with whatever you have to say. I'm afraid of what you're going to require of me, and I keep them at a distance saying, I'm going to take care of this myself. Whenever I try to fight my own sin my own way, I lose. Sometimes I'm victorious, but I'm not consistently victorious. Sometimes I have good days and bad days, or good weeks and bad weeks, good months, bad months, whatever, but that doesn't give the lasting endurance. And what it does for me is it changes my mind around it. I don't need to behave like sin owns me. I'm owned by God. And I need to begin to live my life as though God's got purpose for me that goes well beyond what I'm caught in. It really just kind of puts everything else on its ear, and it changes your entire perspective. Does that make sense? So when we consider this, when we consider the fact that we don't have to struggle to the point where we have to be crucified on the cross for our sin penalty to be paid for. We don't have to reach that place of bloodshed in our lives. Instead, what we do is we reach a place where we can put our confidence in Him. We put our trust in Him, and we lean into Him when the enemy comes against us. We remind the enemy that he has no power. We remind ourselves of who we are and who we belong to, and that God has greater plans for us. And it's just a different way of resisting and overcoming. Does that make sense? So what's crucial, the reason why I put these two things together is we talk about love. You know, Jesus talks about abiding in his love and being obedient. But then talks about this discipline that comes by, that God loves sons, and that his sons that he loves, he disciplines. And now, the thing about this, I think it's really kind of tricky, is that some of us that maybe come from difficult backgrounds where we haven't been disciplined well, maybe we've experienced people that have, you know, gone off the deep end, or maybe just completely retreated, not even disciplined us at all. And both extremes aren't good. But there is a place that's somewhere in the middle that God is calling us to, where we accept by faith that the discipline that he is placing in our lives is for our good, and that we rejoice in it because it identifies us as his son or daughter, that we belong to him, that we don't resist discipline. We don't resist the training of the Lord. When you find yourself miserable because you're falling into the same sins over and over again, part of that is God just allowing the consequences of our sin to have their place. You know, sometimes when we're in church, especially, I've used this illustration before, and Dave and I were talking about this a little bit earlier, that sometimes there's a special dispensation, especially for new Christians, where it's like everything is like rainbows and butterflies and, you know, cakes and pies, I think, to quote David and Anthony, where life is good. There's nothing really wrong with what it's just... We're walking in the blessing of the Lord. But then what ends up happening is we begin to experience real life, where our issues kind of begin to spring up, and we find ourselves getting pulled into things that we shouldn't be getting pulled into, our minds, and we begin to stiff-arm God and keep him at a distance, or we retreat into ourselves, or we throw ourselves headlong into sin as ways of coping with the world. And what I believe God is trying to do in each one of our lives is remind us that we need to follow. Remind us that we can't do anything apart from him, that we need to stay near him. And that along the way, what he begins to do is open our eyes to the ways in which we really are. He begins to lead us into truth. One of the things I wanted to bring out at the beginning is we can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was praying that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, that we wouldn't deceive ourselves and pretend like we're something that we're not, acting like we're the stuff, or acting like we don't really need the help, or acting like we've got it all under control. There's ways that we cope with life that God, you know, we don't necessarily rail against them as Christians, and you're not hearing the preaching against that in the pulpit, but how do we cope with our disappointment? How do we cope with hurt feelings? How do we cope with frustration, or you know, a longing to be loved and feeling like we're not accepted? How do we cope with rejection? How do we cope with the very real things that happen in life? And how do we inadvertently find ourselves in sin? The world wouldn't necessarily say, oh, that's a terrible sin, that's awful. But as we walk with the Lord, those things that people would wink at, be like, oh, no big deal. For us as believers, that is a big deal. Because that's separating me from the next breakthrough. That's separating me from experiencing the love of God in this moment, because I am wrapped up in something I shouldn't be wrapped up in. Okay? There are definitely things that, you know, it's easy for us to point to certain things and say, yeah, that's wrong. Okay, the Ten Commandments is a perfect example of 10 things that we know are wrong. But take something like idolatry. Idolatry is such an inward sin that it's very difficult sometimes for us to identify it in our own lives. What are we chasing after? What are we looking to satisfy us? What are we worshiping greater than God? Well, as we're talking here amongst friends, depending upon your ability to walk in truth, we would say, oh, of course I don't love anything more than I love God. He saved me. I'm going to heaven because of him. That's the right answer. But that might be the truthful answer. And God, I think, is calling us to a place of truth. You know, when Peter kept putting his foot in his mouth, he kept giving the right answer. You know, far be it from you, Lord. I'll never let that happen. I'll never let you go to the cross. And Jesus' response was, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. I'm sure Peter was taken aback. Wait, dude, you just called me Satan. Like, dude, what's up with that? You know, like, but the reality is, because he was operating in the flesh, he was mindful of things that weren't on the heart and mind of God. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pulls out a sword, chops off Malchus's ear, okay? Because he's like ready for a revolution. He's not got the heart of God. And in that moment, with his mind completely off of what he should have his mind on, Moments later, he's caught off guard yet again. Oh, that Jesus guy, I've never met him before. I have no idea what you're talking about. No, not me. Leads him in probably his greatest shame in his life, where he denied Christ. And that pattern persists in us when we begin to operate in our own flesh, thinking that we have got it all together. We stop relying on God, looking to Him for direction, looking to Him for what we need to know, and instead start putting up this wall. I got this. You know, I've been in church for a long time now. I know the right answer. I got this. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so we stop praying, stop reading, we stop focusing on the Lord, thinking about Him, meditating on what He wants. We start doing Christianity on our own. And that's actually a very terrible place to be, and not at all a mature Christian. Because you can't lead someone towards Christ when you're in that mindset. You can lead them towards religion, because that's what you're in the middle of, rather than that relationship, that living experience with God, where He leads us out of one place and takes us to someplace else. People of Israel were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Along the way, God protected them. He kept their clothes from wearing out. He provided food for them every day. It wasn't the best of experiences because manna was You know, they didn't have the leeks and the garlic. They didn't have the cucumbers and the melon. They didn't have the things that they wanted. They were going towards a land flowing with milk and honey. They were somewhere between this area where they were in this, like, limbo. Wandering around, having to fight these battles. You know, oh, what's up with this? And so they began to say, okay, God, You are who You said You were. I'm going to take You at Your word and put my trust in You. You're not looking for me to try to figure this all out on my own and make this all happen. You're looking for me to lean into You. I like that phrase tonight. So I think it describes really well what it's all about. Leaning into God and really putting our faith, not in understanding or our ability to work it all out, but into Him, into who He is, that living relationship. Because this isn't a sprint. It's an endurance race that we need to continue to run in and not get discouraged and not to grow weary, because it's already been taken care of us, for us. Everything's been taken care of for us, but there's still a part that we have to take, or we have to run. We have to continue persisting in good, doing well, doing good things, and not becoming weary along the way, and being open to the fact that here I have been serving the Lord for easy 30 years strong, and God is still taking layers away from me and saying, look, you realize what you did just there? Do you realize how you've been focused on this all this time and how much time you've wasted just following this train of thought in your mind instead of reaching out to that person who needs me? There's so much more that God has for us, that we can become better instruments, more fruitful in our lives. And the only way we bear fruit is if we're connected to the vine and we abide, we rest, we remain, we stay in Him. And along the way, we shouldn't be shocked when difficult times come and basically God rocks our world and says, yo, you think you got it figured out, son, huh? Let me just show you what's up. And He suddenly completely wrecks you and shows you, dude, you don't know what you're talking about. I've let you come to this point and I've used you, but you're just like Balaam's donkey. You were there and you, to the degree I used you, but like there's so much more than that. Don't find your glory in the fact that He used you 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last week. What is He talking to you about now? Where is He leading you? That place of victory, so that you have something to offer, that with the same grace you've been given, you're able to minister that grace to others. That's what it's all about. There's nothing that we hold on to too tightly and say, oh, look at me. That accumulation of spiritual knowledge, of wisdom, if it's not being poured out to bless others, it's going to become stagnant, just like the manna that was fed to the people of Israel every day. They weren't to collect more than enough. They were to trust God for the daily provision and His daily guidance. The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, He led them by the hand through that wilderness. He said, stay. He said, move. Eat. He just took care of them like a father. And for us, we want to be independent. We don't want to deal with our demons. We don't want to be confronted with our sin. It's so much easier to come and play church. But if we don't have people in our lives that will call us on our crap, we won't grow. And it's very easy for us to withdraw whenever God disciplines us and to say, oh, well, it's just, I'll just take some time. And I've seen it time and again. People that I'm like, I know that God's dealing with them. And I know that God used me to say something to them that they needed to hear. And then weeks go by, I don't hear from them, and they come back, and they're like happy again, and life is perfect, and everything's great. Like, okay, all right. Did you do what we talked about? No. This is what happened instead, and everything's better. Okay. You're going to be wandering for a really long time until you get to the place where you realize that God wants to deal with you and interact with you in ways that you're not expecting. You don't get to call the shots when it comes to God. He is our Savior and Lord. Our Lord, our Master. He is the one, our leader in our lives. He gets to tell us where we're going. And if we can't trust Him because of our own issues, He wants to lead us to a place of healing so that we can grow in our trust. He wants to help us trust Him. And it's, like I said, it's a long endurance run. So tonight, the focus on bearing fruit was from last time. But bearing fruit doesn't happen on its own. We need to focus on the fact that there's pruning, that it takes time, and that even when we're fruitful, there's even more pruning that takes place, so it becomes even more fruitful. So this is this process of endurance, this process of discipline. And in each step along the way, we shouldn't resist it, we shouldn't resent it, we shouldn't escape from it, we should submit to it and allow God to have His way with us. The people that are genuine, people that are bearing fruit in their lives, they've learned this secret. They've learned that they can't do anything apart from being in Christ, abiding in Him, and letting Him flow through them and bring life to those around them and blessing. So we need to understand that Jesus has done it all for us, but until we take hold of what He's given to us and begin to make use of it, it's not alive in us. Until we're abiding, connected in Him, it's not going to do any good for us. And that's the key. How do we get to that place? How do we abide in Him? How do we dwell with Him and truly follow Him? And it's not like a quick 10-step process. It's just start. Start doing the very basic things that He's already told you to do and obey, you know, and read the Word and fellowship and pray and, you know, find people that are in your life that can give you guidance and help you and people that you admire and see godliness in them. God is not a respecter of persons. He has no favorites. Okay, if anyone in this room is more godly than anybody else, it's not because God loves them more. It's because God has revealed Himself to them in such a way, and they've responded to God in such a way that God has allowed to work in their life. And that work is available to all of us. You know, sit back and, you know, because Stephen's such a godly man, oh, I'm jealous of him because he responded that way. That's nonsense. There's no place for that as Christians. Absolutely none. Because the same God who dwells in Steve dwells in me. And the only obstacles of me becoming more like Steve, or more like Jesus, is me, not Steve. So me being resentful because he's such a godly man doesn't make sense. It's wasted energy, wasted thinking, wasted emotion. And we need real talk like this in our lives. People that are going to love us, not by just telling us sentimentally, oh, it's so great to spend time with you, I love you. No. Sometimes it's like, you suck. Okay? I still love you, but sometimes you suck. And you gotta accept that and understand it and embrace it and let God change you. And until you do, you're going to be stuck sucking. You know, it's just what happens. And it's not because I'm holding back from you. You know, I'm certainly loving you and trying my best. It's God's got to get in on that. God's got to be part of that process. And until you begin to let Him, okay, overcoming those, letting Him overcome the obstacles, letting Him get in, understanding why you're keeping Him, like, understanding it, really owning it. And until you own it and really begin letting Him do it, there really isn't that aroma from your life of a person that's broken. The aroma of your life is someone who is still living for themselves, living for their own glory, for their own passions, for their own dreams, instead of saying, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. I think it's powerful stuff. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a perfect Father. You have loved us with an everlasting love, and your purpose in calling us, Lord. You have appointed us to be bearers of fruit. That fruit would be the result of time spent abiding in you. And Father, for each person in our lives, our fruit is the only thing that we can show. It's the only proof of time spent with you. Knowing the answers can happen just by showing up and being part of church for a while. The answers aren't all that complicated. But the application of your truth into our lives requires everything. It requires a brokenness. It requires a willingness to stick with it, an obedience that is painful at times. It's difficult to endure. It's an honesty that is just looking for truth above all else, so that we will not shut you out. We will not keep you at arm's length. We will not keep you from having your way with us. That we will give all of ourselves up to you in worship. That we will hold nothing back. Father, I pray that as the young people of Calvary Temple grow in this and grow in our understanding, that there would be a maturing in our lives so that we have something to offer others, that we would no longer be focused on our own needs and making sure that we're happy, but instead that we would focus on you, God, and how to glorify you and how to be a blessing, how to share the things you've given to us. Father, I pray for every obstacle that stands in our way, for the sin that seems to grip us up, that seems to have dominion over us. Father, I pray that you would break our perspective, change our perspective so that we can see things the way you see them. Father, for those of us who have brokenness and hurts and bruises, even as Pastor talked about today in his sermon, bruises that need healing from you. Father, you have come to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal all the wounds, Lord God, in our broken hearts. Father, I pray that you would bring healing, that we would grab hold of you and say, God, I want to heal, be healed. Like blind Bartimaeus, that we would cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Father, that you would bring healing to the broken parts of our lives so that we can stand up taller and restored and be able to offer healing to others. Lord, there's so much more. So much more to our lives, so much more to your purposes for us. And we cannot figure out the process on our own. We cannot figure out how to become the men and women of God that you create us to be without abiding in you and without succumbing to the pruning and submitting to the discipline of the Lord and saying it is good to be disciplined by God. Though it hurts, there is something that's positive that comes from it. Father, I pray for us that we would not just be merely hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. And Lord, as we take time to worship you now, the worship would not just be songs that we sing, but that it would be a posture of our hearts and of our lives, that we just long for more of you, long to bring glory and honor to you, Lord, and just allow you to have your way with us. Bless us, Lord, as we worship you, and may you be ministered to by our praise, Lord, and I pray that you would just continue the work you've started. Be faithful to complete it, God. In Jesus' name we pray.